Heavenly Father, we come together this morning with gratitude for this day and for this fellowship. It is all your grace, by your grace, that we have this time together. We look to you with gratitude for Rosemary's leadership, for Stacy's teaching, and for your presence here with us. We ask you your continued grace as we study your holy word this morning. Keep our ears open to hear your word. Keep our minds open to learn all that you intend to teach us through your word. And keep our hearts open to you always. As we listen and learn, draw each of us closer to you, Lord. Bless this lesson and our fellowship this morning. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you, Patty.
Well, thank you very much, everything. And thank you very much, everyone, for everything. Thank you, Patty, for your wonderful prayers every week. I really appreciate it. It makes me grateful that, you know, I have a little time to settle my mind down before going into this. The topic today is gratitude. What does the Bible say about giving thanks at all times for all things? What does it say about giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to the God and Father? I think every week I feel like I just barely scratch the surface because the Bible has so much to say. The whole story of the Bible is a story of avoiding foolishness, embracing wisdom, avoiding debauchery, and embracing being filled with the Spirit, and reasons to be thankful. As usual, I did put the Greek verse 20 in Greek for you. And a couple weeks ago, at the end of a handout, I actually had what those lines are. First line is the number in Strong's dictionary. Second line is the word spelled in the Roman alphabet in Greek. Third line, Greek. Fourth line is the part of speech, and there are all sorts of details, you know. ADV and prep are pretty easy, adverb and prep. VPP, well, anyway, I could find what all of those mean, but I won't go through that now. In the English Standard Version, it's about giving thanks. It says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as with last week and some previous weeks, there's no subject there. It's giving thanks. It's a participle, which makes it dependent on the beginning of the sentence. You know, do not be foolish. I have a couple of short things from commentaries. I may have told you that I didn't choose these commentaries because they're my absolute favorite commentaries. I chose them because the library has free e-copy books. And I mean, one day I might want to look through different commentaries and say, oh, I really like this one. And then I'll invest $20, $40, $60 in the commentary that I love. But for now, I'm just doing it on the cheap. But I like these two men. Daryl Bach, professor at Dallas Theological, says, there is a gratitude that comes with focusing on who God is, what he has done, and how he has graced us. So if we focus on God, that should make us thankful. And Klein Snodgrass, retired from North Park Seminary, I think, or college in the Chicago area, giving thanks in all things, and these are his words, quote, points to a lifestyle and not just to spoken words. So if you have a lifestyle where you feel grateful for what God has given to you, grateful for various other things, then that really affects your life. And if you, toward the end, I have a study that some researchers did, I think at a college, I don't think I put the name of the college. Now, as with last week, I decided, like, how am I going to do this? I just have some questions, like, what about this? And then I try to get answers from the Bible. How should we give thanks? The one example I found was not selfishly. Do not give thanks selfishly. There's probably more you could say. And I got that from Luke 18, verses 10 to 14, which I copied at the bottom of page one, top of page two in your handout. I remember, well, the church that I went to, the Sunday school I went to growing up, spent a lot of time on the four Gospels. And I know I heard this a number of times when I was in Sunday school growing up. So two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes on all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So, yeah, I mean, giving thanks selfishly, not a good idea. Hubris, not a good idea. Being too proud, not a good idea. I don't know about you, but sometimes, like, once in a while, I have, like, a lot of bad days where I, you know, headaches or this or that. And then the next day I think, oh, things are really good. I'm going to put on some makeup and whatever. And then I go out and I, like, trip or do something awkward. And I think, oh yeah, you know, I should not, like, I should be careful not to puff myself up. So don't give thanks selfishly. Then, you know, I was looking at this verb, eucharistontes, sorry about the pronunciation. And I was looking, like, well, where can you find this in the Bible? And I found that, like, verse after verse, not all the verses, but verse after verse, people were giving thanks for bread. So the most common reason for giving thanks in the New Testament is bread. And it's in all different situations. Bread with close companions at the Last Supper. You know, Matthew 26, I have verses 26 to 28. And we actually looked at this, or maybe one of the other Gospels, last week. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So Jesus thanks God for bread. Also, the next example, bread with fellow prisoners. And that's Acts 27, 34 to 36. The situation is that Paul had been accused by some people in the Jewish community of rabble rousing or whatever. And so Herod Agrippa II arrested Paul, took him into custody, and Paul was, like, making a defense for his actions, and he was preaching the gospel. And in the Bible it says Herod Agrippa later said, I would have released him if he hadn't made a fuss. But Paul makes a fuss and says, I want to appeal my conviction to Caesar. So they put him on a boat, on a ship, going to Rome. And then there's a big storm. And apparently, like, I have verses 34 to 36, but verse 33, Paul says to these the other prisoners, "Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing." So, you know, they're very hungry. And then on your handout, it says verses 34 to 36, "Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. So, you know, it's like life. Be thankful for life, which in Old Testament times had a lot to do with bread. And then, of course, being thankful for bread for the crowds listening to Jesus. This was true of the 4,000. In Matthew 15, Mark 8, Jesus feeds 4,000. But in John, it's the 5,000. And the situation is Jesus went up on a mountain. Although, like, some of you have been to the Sea of Galilee, really close to the Sea of Galilee. On the Israeli side, they look like hills. You know, there's some big mountains on the Jordanian side, but anyway, mountain, hill, whatever. So Jesus went up on the mountain by the Sea of Galilee. There's this crowd. Jesus asked his disciples to find food. And then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said, "Well, hey, there's a little boy here who has 5 loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" But what does Jesus do? Jesus gives thanks. And you see verses 11 to 13. "Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told the disciples, 'Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost.' So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten." So, you know, you can see when you give thanks, not always. I mean, we'll see later, like, you need to give thanks in hard times. But when you give thanks, it can cause things to multiply. It can create abundance. And then, you know, I got distracted and I thought, well, like, what's the deal with bread in Bible times? So I looked up, I have an old guide, Life in Bible Times, something like that. A good book, good reference book. And I looked, and they had a section on bread. So I looked it up and it says, "Bread was the main staple of the people of Israel, the staff of life." And of course, like, what did Jesus teach us to pray? Give us our daily bread. Also, this reference book I saw said all but 9 of the 39 Old Testament books mention bread. And I don't have the whole list, but I can tell you, for example, the book of Esther does not mention bread. I think Esther had other things on her mind. But also it mentioned bread was the first thing that Abraham and Sarah offered to guests. That's Genesis 18. The last thing the widow of Zarephath had in her home during the drought, 1 Kings 17. So, you know, conclusion, it's important to keep bread around all time. Another thing the reference book mentioned, poor people usually ate barley bread. We just looked at feeding the 5,000, that was 5 barley loaves, which would make sense, you know, like what kind of people were were following Jesus, traipsing around, you know, sitting on hills. A lot of them were poor. But wealthier people had the means to make wheat bread. Even Revelation 6:6 mentions that a day's wages, a denarius, would be one quart of wheat or three quarts of barley. So if you were rich, you know, you'd say, hey, I have a denarius, give me a quart of wheat. But if you needed to make things go farther and you had a denarius, you would get three quarts of barley. I think it's on your next page. Bread was so central that Jesus calls himself the bread of life. And in John 6, Jesus talks, he goes on, he says that our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. But then Jesus says to them, and I don't have this on your handout, truly I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So, you know, in the wilderness of Sinai, God the Father gave people bread from heaven, which is manna. But Jesus says that God the Son will give them heavenly bread that will fill them forever, you know. And I think he explains that with the Samaritan woman. There's another commentary that's online that says, you know, what about Jesus being the bread of life? The bread of life is eaten by people who believe in Jesus. The bread of life satisfies every need, sustains a spiritual life in strength, refreshes it in weariness. And if you hunger and thirst, if you eat the bread of life, you will always be filled. So bread, physical bread, was necessary for life in Bible times. And Jesus, the bread of life, is what sustains us, satisfies all our hunger, all our thirst, and should we not be thankful? There are many other things. I mean, there are a lot of other things in the Bible that people give thanks for, but like food, life seem pretty important. So that's what I mentioned. Now, when should we give thanks? According to a number of Bible verses, we should give thanks in all things at all times. And I have like some little portions of verses, like 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Paul writes, give thanks in all circumstances. Philemon 1:4, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. I think Paul actually writes that to different churches. I thank my God always when I remember you, when I think of you. And then Colossians 3:17 is a little more expansive. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, do commentaries say anything about being thankful in all things at all times? Mark D. Roberts, he's one of those free e-commentaries that I found. And I don't think he's a professor, but I think he like has some sort of Bible study center. He says that he does not think that to be thankful in all things, it doesn't mean be thankful intentionally for every moment. So, you know, it's like you don't have to think every moment of the day, oh, thank you, Lord. But he does say this should encourage us to pause often in the midst of our busy days, quote, to perceive God's gifts and thank for them. Thank God for them. I don't think that means like every minute, but you know, okay, to be honest with me, it's morning, noon, evening, more often if I can. But I mean, it is good. Like if you can pause, how many of you have busy days? How many of you have stress? When you have stress, if you just pause, and it doesn't have to be long. And like when I've had more stress in my life, sometimes just pausing for a few seconds seems to help. The second thing he says, and this is also page 3, we should, and this is his quote, he urges us to develop an inner perspective of gratitude, to live each moment with an awareness of the blessings we have from God and our debt to him. Which, I mean, yeah, when you think of it, who gave us life? Who authors the circumstances of our life? So yes, yeah, should we not thank him? Roberts continues. Oh yeah, Roberts actually says a lot of, he says a lot more, but he also says when bad things happen, we do not need to give God false credit for what is evil, but we can recognize that God can use evil for providential purposes, as in Genesis 50, when Joseph is reunited with his brothers who had sold him into slavery many years earlier. So Genesis 15:20 is on page 3. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I think about Joseph, he does seem like, when he was a boy, it doesn't seem like it was a good idea to kind of show off that coat of many colors that his father gave to him. That seemed to create resentment in his brothers. And that was the reason they kidnapped him. Someone was going to sell him, or someone wanted to kill him. But then I think it was the oldest brother, Reuben, who saw that there were Ishmaelite caravans going through and said, you know, let's just sell him. And then he went through so much. But in the end, he said to his brothers, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. You know, he could thank him for that. I see. I didn't put this on your handout because it wasn't ready when I set out the handout, but I went on Christianity Today to see if they had any studies of thankfulness. And they did. And I didn't know about this. In 2014, there was a shooting at Seattle Pacific University. I think Seattle Pacific University is affiliated with a religious denomination. And I know a former coworker of mine taught at 2 or 3 places in Seattle. And she said that there was a Catholic college, but there was also a Protestant college. And I think Seattle Pacific is one of them. But anyway, there was a shooting. And if I remember, because I followed a link, someone, you know, a young man went to campus and he started shooting. I don't think anyone died. I think that someone tackled him before he was able to kill anyone. But people were injured, went to the hospital. And some researchers interviewed 359 students and faculties who were on campus or nearby during the shooting. And they were studying gratitude. They wanted to discover whether gratitude can actually protect someone from the detrimental effects of witnessing trauma. So they gave participants a survey 4 months. I think that they asked them some questions right away, but then after, like 4 months later, they gave them follow-up questions and they asked about the shooting, the kind of post-trauma symptoms they experienced in the months following the event. And then they asked about the participants' general personality traits concerning gratitude and resilience. I know Christianity Today had an article within the last year about resilience. You know, what is resilience? And in this study, they defined resilience as the ability to be flexible during periods of instability and to successfully confront adversity. So when things are unstable, can you be flexible? I'm not always flexible. I mean, when I've had some of the worst times of my life, it's like I have tunnel vision and it does not bode well for me. And can you successfully confront adversity? So what were their results? The results showed that the individuals who already had high levels of gratitude before the shooting were better able to turn their post-traumatic stress into growth. And this suggested that if we can help ourselves and others feel more grateful on a daily basis, we can actually prime ourselves to handle the trauma that life will inevitably bring. I mean, I don't know if anyone has any comments or anything to share. I will tell you in my own life, my gratitude goes up and down. And it kind of depends on who I'm with and what's going on and, you know, how old my daughter was and how her health, like these kinds of things, like what, yeah. But I think that, like, if we remind ourselves to be thankful always, it helps us a lot. And I mean, I noticed this, like, one story is with my daughter, probably 6-7 years ago, she had a job that she really hated. And she was just negative all the time. And I didn't even want to talk to her because I would say the littlest thing. And, you know, I would try to cheer her up saying something and she'd put a negative spin on it. Then she got a job that she liked. And then I could see when I would say, when I would put things in a good light, she started little by little to be more grateful. And now, you know, we'll hear about some things and she'll say, well, you know, this happened and it was bad, but at least it wasn't worse. You know, she could handle the trauma. Okay.
I think it's really interesting about the resilience and state of gratitude. And I think of how so many therapists will have their clients start a gratitude journal. Mm. And one of the therapists I worked with in the past, gratitude like was sort of her motto for everything. I mean, she had all these little shells and things she would give out to people with a gratitude quote with it or whatever. But many others too, who would ask their clients to keep a gratitude journal. And it just makes so much sense what you just said, that if you have gratitude, then you're able to put the the stresses in perspective and grow from it. And that's what the therapists are trying to help them do, is to grow and move beyond.
Right, right, right. Yes, right. And we all want to grow in Christ. You know, here I am in my 60s and I feel like I'm barely starting, but okay, that's another story. Okay, so the next question I have, you know, we've looked at how should we give thanks? What do people give thanks for? What does it mean to be thankful? Oh, wait a minute. Yeah, okay, sorry. I expected something to be in a different order. What does it mean to be thankful in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? And this is the only Greek word I put on this paper. The word onoma, a name, authority, cause, that's the definition, name, authority, or cause. But it's used to mean name or character or fame or reputation. And then I have some points there. In Strong's Concordance, the name means more than simply picking someone out of a group of people. You know, it's more than saying which one of you is John, Peter, you know, etc. A name can be the manifestation or revelation of someone's character, distinguishing them from all others. And then on page four, I think it's on your page four, names in the Bible can refer to something in a person's life, such as Naomi saying to people, "Call me Mara," which means bitter, after her husband and two sons died. That's Ruth 1:20. So yeah, I mean, her husband dies, her two sons die, she's in Moab, and there's no reason to stay in Moab. I mean, they had gone to Moab because of a famine, but then her husband and two sons die, and there's really no reason to stay there. So she says, well, we'll go back to Bethlehem, and Ruth, her daughter-in-law, one of her daughters-in-law stays in Moab with her own family, but Ruth goes with Naomi. And Naomi says, call me Mara, which is bitter. And it's interesting because Mara became a very common name in the Israelite community. It's the same root as Mary, and it means bitter. Another example, what would it say? I think Jacob and Esau, when Esau came out of the birth canal first, but Jacob was like grasping his heel, and they called him Jacob, which is like the supplanter, like he's always trying to get what his brother says, and you can follow that story. The next bullet point I have, according to the commentary by Klein Snodgrass, giving thanks in the name of can refer to what the person stands for and has accomplished. So you give thanks in the name of Jesus, it's you're remembering what Jesus has accomplished. So, you know, if you're giving thanks in the name of what Jesus has accomplished, then besides giving thanks, what else can happen in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? And I didn't put Colossians 3:17, and Colossians 3 has a lot of similarities to Ephesians 5, you know, a lot of the same things. Don't be foolish, give thanks, and other thing. Yeah, some of the other elements. But Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we should do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then 1 Corinthians 6:11, which is on your handout, has some details like what was done to us, for us, in the name of Jesus. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So all, you know, Jesus cleanses us in his name because of what he has accomplished. Another thing, Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Which is, you know, which we are gathered in the name of Jesus. Jesus is here with us, and that should definitely cause gratitude. So, I mean, if we look at Ephesians 5:20 as a whole, giving thanks at all times in the name of the Lord, how will our lives be affected? And let me... okay. I mean, there are a lot of things, but I broke it down into two general ideas. If we're thankful, first, we can prepare ourselves to face the most difficult times of our lives. And I just have two short examples there. One, the first is earlier in the handout, Paul on his way to face Caesar in Rome. He was on that ship, they had storms. I think there was eventually a shipwreck, but they take bread. He gives thanks. Paul gives thanks and eats it. He encourages the other prisoners. And if I remember the story, and I don't know how many shipwrecks Paul was on, but I'm pretty sure Paul was on a shipwreck where, I mean, there was a storm. The ship was wrecked, but no lives were lost. Which, you know, you could be very thankful for that. And then, of course, the other is Jesus at the Last Supper. And that was in a handout last week or the week before where, you know, at the Last Supper, Jesus gives thanks. The second thing, so we can, if we give thanks, if we have that inner attitude, we can prepare ourselves to face all the difficult things, you know, have more resilience, as Khaki was talking about. And then we can also prepare ourselves to appreciate good fortune and the blessings that God provides. One example was earlier in this handout, multiplying the loaves and the fishes. It just seems like when you give thanks, if it's the Lord's will, he will multiply the resources you have. He will multiply your blessings. The other example is raising Lazarus from the dead. And I have a number of verses there. So if you remember, I'm guessing people are familiar with the story of Lazarus. Jesus hears that Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus is sick. And Bethany is not that far from Jerusalem or Bethlehem. I mean, it's a few miles, but I think the Galilee, Nazareth, I think, is more than 40 miles away from Jerusalem. I don't know, it could be 40, it could be 80, but it's quite a ways. But Bethany's pretty close. But Jesus doesn't go there. He waits a few days. Lazarus dies. Then he says, let's go. So Jesus and some disciples go to Bethany, and they go to where Lazarus is buried. And then on your handout, I have verses 39 to 44. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up, he lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died, interesting way of putting it, the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. These miraculous things happen. And I didn't check, you know, I know Elisha also helped to raise or bring people back to life in the Old Testament. And I didn't check to see whether they thanked God, but I'm sure that they prayed for God. But it is interesting that Jesus, like before Lazarus comes out, Jesus says, I thank you that you have heard me. So if we give thanks before, we can appreciate what is to come. Well, this has really been a short lesson today. Next week is on submission. I'm a little intimidated by that. That might take me a while.
Can we stop before you end it?
Yes. Yeah. I was going to say,
this is a beautiful story. And I think so many times we separate it from what happens after it. Almost immediately after it is Palm Sunday.
Oh, wow.
Good. So his disciples are standing there watching a resurrection.
Uh-huh.
And by the time they get to the Last Supper, they've forgotten that. You know, it seems like they've completely forgotten it. But he's trying to prepare the way for them.
Yeah.
So that, you know, that they will have seen it. They will hear people talk about it on the way up the hill to Jerusalem. It's such a wonderful study of what Jesus is trying to, he's been trying to tell them this for weeks, months.
Yeah.
I've got to suffer. I have to die. Yeah. I will come back. And, you know, and here they're standing there seeing it happen. They didn't see it happen in the Garden of Gethsemane, or the garden tomb.
Yeah.
They weren't there to witness that, but they witnessed it with Lazarus.
That's right. Yeah, good point.
So it's you know, in the back of their mind, mm-hmm. you know, they'd be thanking God for Lazarus, and they were all good friends with Mary and Martha. They stayed at her home all the time.
Yeah.
So it's a great thing. And I one thing I thought earlier with this pandemic that we're all learning to live through, if we're not getting practice about this lesson, yeah. I don't know when we'll get practice.
Right, right.
Be thankful for things that you don't even quite understand or want to accept.
Yes, right.
We must.
Right. Yeah. I was thinking that since this was a short lesson, we have a couple minutes. If anyone else has anything to share about thankfulness, thank you, Carrie, for bringing. Yeah, you know, it's like I'll choose a Bible verse because it has the Greek word that I'm studying, and sometimes I'll read like what happens before and after. But a lot of times these verses, it's like they fit into a big puzzle, and there's a lot more.
Isn't God wonderful?
Oh, yes. Yeah.
This class was very good for me today because I have a lot to be thankful for. We have a future to look forward to and keep praying.
Right. And it looks like Jeannie might have something to say.
I have something in my margin. Maggie will pick up on this one.
Yeah.
I have gratitude for the disciples. It says, everything Jesus stood for and would have died for, if his disciples had not witnessed, we wouldn't have this Bible with this story, with this, with our gathering. We have gratitude for the disciples, and let's be disciples, sister.
Yeah, I had not thought of that. Thank you very much. Wow.
And we have such gratitude for his word, the whole Bible.
Yeah.
It gets us through our worst times sometimes. Yes. And I have been thinking as we have gone through this study, especially about Pastor Kerry Rickert, who was the associate pastor at Redeemer before he retired. And not long after he retired, we heard from him that he has an aggressive form of dementia and prostate cancer.
Oh, no. Oh, wow.
All together at the same time. Yeah. Yet their Christmas letter this past Christmas was filled with gratitude.
Yeah.
And I remember, gosh, this is probably close to, I don't know, 18, 20 years ago, Pastor Carey's daughter, who at the time was very much a young woman, I think, you know, in her late 20s, early 30s, had a massive heart attack.
Oh, my.
And they honestly did not know where, know that whether or not she would live for a number of days.
Yeah.
And the attitude of gratitude that especially Pastor Kerry and his wife, Kathy, showed, it was just so amazing to me, because I have to admit, I have a hard time with that. Yeah. It's hard to be truly grateful when you or someone you love is seriously, dangerously ill.
Yeah.
Yet they do it. And it just is miraculous. It's God's own work in their lives. And so I give thanks for that example that they are showing us, and that at least I have to strive for.
Yeah. Yeah.
That story, Rosemary, reminds me that something that stood out so much at the time of their daughter's heart attack is, I remember being struck by Pastor Kerry at the time was on the altar, and he was giving the prayers of in the service, which included a prayer for his daughter's life.
Yeah.
But it was immediately in that same prayer, you know, we're asking for this, that he said, and that it be your will, Lord.
Right. Yeah.
And that I stood there and realized, oh my, you know, I mean, we've heard that before, but at this point, it was someone that you knew and loved, talking about someone that he knew and loved. And he was pulling where I think, you know, God is asking us. It was just such a vivid example of our gratitude is to come from our Lord's will being done.
Yeah.
Not to be selfishly thankful, as you mentioned earlier, Stacy.
Yeah.
But we can truly give thanks that his will.
Right.
Versus
which we know is always good and always perfect.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Despite how we might feel about it.
Yeah. Exactly. We're trying to edit our own opinions out of this, but that's what he asks of us.
Can I just make a comment?
Oh, yeah.
My sister-in-law, my brother's widow, has been diagnosed with a rare form of ovarian cancer.
Oh, my heavens.
And, had surgery for an 8-inch cyst taken out, her uterus taken out, fallopian tubes, appendix, been in a lot of pain, taking painkillers and so on. And she's gone for a second opinion, and the second opinion is saying, well, maybe it wasn't ovarian, maybe you should get a mammogram, maybe you should get a colonoscopy, maybe it migrated from somewhere else and we'll look into different abilities. Maybe that was a secondary, right? And trying to get steps forward of what sort of treatments and so on. And she's in the midst of all this, and she sends me a text message last night saying how grateful she is to have had me in her life, and that I had support and someone to listen and someone that always cares, and she knows that I love her. And I thought, in the midst of that, to send out something saying that you're thankful, that's a different step than somebody you love in danger. That's yourself in danger and reaching out in gratitude for that. And I just thought that brought tears to my eyes. And it was such an odd thing too, because she, how it got diagnosed was she was having some, when she ate a meal and she took out bread, thought maybe she had gluten intolerance. Then she took out milk. Maybe it was a lactose intolerance. Finally went to the doctor. They did an MRI and she had this 8-inch growth. And they said, okay, like that's huge, massive thing on her ovary. And immediately was able to get in for surgery because the surgeon had a cancellation. So that was a blow.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
But to have that, and they said it was very slow growing. So she was just feeling like full when she ate. Well, of course. And she put on weight in her stomach, thinking she was putting on weight and trying to diet. And she's 63, and thinking, well, you just put on weight sometimes, and not really realizing that was a symptom. And who would guess, right?
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
So it's a warning too, right?
It's such a simple phrase, that glass half empty, glass half full.
Yeah.
But that, you know, that she's purely, definitely sitting there aware of a glass half full perspective, I guess, is what I would say, to be able to pull from it and give thanks at a time when we would all be maybe looking at the other half of the glass.
And I feel bad for her daughter. She has one child who to be close to her after her husband died, and has uplifted her life to sort of relocate near her mom, and then have her mom so ill, like, just,
thank goodness,
after her dad died is very hard, especially being a single child, right?
Yeah.
That is your family. So we try and offer her support as well.
And I think, well, this is not in the handout. The Bible does show us that we are able to cry out to God. We are able to grieve. You just read the Psalms. But if we have this inner attitude of gratitude for what we have received, for our lives, for relationships, for support, that will really help us to get through those dark times. Yeah. I mean, I think that's all that I have to say. I have an end comment there. You know, may we all learn to adopt a posture of gratitude to prepare ourselves to face the difficulties and to appreciate God's blessings. If anyone else has, you know, other comments or something to pray for, I don't want to stop anyone. When you are all ready, then I am grateful that Jeannie has these wonderful prayers, that Jeannie is a prayer warrior who cares about all of us, and I really appreciate that. So does anyone have anything and any other comments before Jeannie prays for us?
I have a prayer request.
Yes.
If we could pray for my son, he's 28 and he has a herniated disc.
Oh, that's
keeping him from work right now.
Yeah. Yes. Well, anything else?
I don't know if you heard Mark Thomas was also someone to be praying for. Jeannie, I think that was said before you got here.
Yeah.
So Ben and Mark. Okay. Thank you.
Jennifer is, oh, good.
It's Mike, not Mark. Mike. It's Mike Thomas.
Not Mark. Mike. The other guy. Sorry, thank you, Jeff.
Mike, not Mark.
Mike.
Yeah, it's Mike.
Should play for Mark too.
Yeah, there's
and who?
Ben.
Yeah, I have Ben.
Right. Wow.
she wants you to go to read your prayer.
Yes, ready?
Well, I'm ready. And is everyone else ready? Because I am thankful for Jeannie. And especially when we give her all these like little things at the end and she adapts, she's flexible and can and resilient.
Well, and might we add, we're very grateful for you, Stacy. Yeah. Thank you so much for all the energy, efforts, time, devotion that you put into these.
Yeah. Well, thank you.
We're full of gratitude for you.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. This is interesting. I'm enjoying it. Thank you. Okay, Jeannie, we've had I've interrupted you many times, but I think I'm ready. So whenever you're ready, I'm going to mute myself.
Oh, Lord, you, Lord, are our daily bread. And continue to bless our Stacy and Carrie and Rosemary and Patty and each of us as we rejoice in hearing more heavenly bread, and our Holy Bible is so full of spiritual treasures. Today we have read and heard scripture that expresses the value of humility and the value of doing the will of God. Now hear our needs, Lord. For Mary Lou, I know you know her last name, Lord. I know I've just heard her, but she is in need. Also for Carrie, who's here today, we thank you, Lord. I don't know the story behind it, but I'm praising you. Please hear the needs of Karen Rose and stay close, Lord. And for our Maggie and Garrett, thank you, Lord, for healing for him and for them rejoicing together. Each of us here has needs. Each of us here needs you. We rejoice in your presence, and each of us is listening. Heather's loving sister-in-law, so many, Stacy is even, and Rosemary and Patty, Khaki, Miriam, Heather, both Karens, Dee, Jennifer. Lord, we are each and all of us grateful for your Bible and your presence in our life. We are grateful, Lord, for your presence, for this lesson, and for each faithful Christian who is here today. Blessed is the name of the Lord. And help us to tell and share Jesus. Prayers too for Ben and Mike. I know you hear our prayer, and we thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.